Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, February 26th, 2012.
Last week I began a series of lessons on the subject of prophecy, which of course is a very vast subject, and I mentioned how that I'm going to try to narrow that to four certain subjects, beginning with prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. Last Sunday was basically a very lengthy, but I felt a necessary introduction to the series so that we look at prophecy with a proper perspective. Before we ever approach the prophecies themselves, we need to understand that prophecy is not primarily about places or people or dates. The purpose of prophecy is, first of all, it stands as clear evidence that God is God. And also, thank you. The very essence of prophecy is Jesus Christ himself, the person and the work of Jesus on the cross. And so all prophecy, beginning way back at the first of Genesis, where we began the study, the purpose of prophecy is that we would look for Jesus and understand what he has accomplished for us through the redemption on the cross. And so with that understanding, it's we can properly reap the benefit of studying prophecy because it is a vital study. We need to understand what God has said about prophecy, what he has revealed to be true, and to avoid the pitfalls that we talked about last week, that we just simply do not get into areas where God has not clearly revealed, and there are many of those areas. But what he has revealed, we need to understand, and we need to allow it to change our lives, to set the direction of our life. There are many that wonder, you know, just how dedicated and devoted a Christian do you really need to be? You know, is it really important to come to church? And if so, how often? And is it important what church you go to? And all of those things that people just, especially in our day, in our society, they just say those things aren't important. But I have to ask myself, as I study the Word of God, and as I look at these prophecies that stand as clear evidence that God is who he says he is. He is my creator. I'm accountable to him. He has orchestrated the very events of humanity, the history of humanity. And the evidence is clear to that. And Jesus Christ, that evidence that pointed to Jesus as the Savior, as the Redeemer. How can I ignore that clear evidence that my life belongs to God, that my life belongs to Jesus Christ? And when someone asks me if, you know, Doug, you're kind of fanatical about this, I don't believe that you can be too fanatical. Now, I believe that you can be too religious. I believe you can be too superstitious. But as far as surrendering our life wholly and unconditionally to the revealed will of God, saints, that's my reasonable service. What's unreasonable about that? When you understand who God is and who you are, do you realize we are nothing but specks of dust in his universe? And yet all of this prophecy that we're going to consider, God cared enough about me to orchestrate all of these things in order that he might redeem me and reconcile him back to himself in a living relationship with eternal glory. Saints, I want to surrender my life to him unconditionally, fully, wholly. It's my reasonable service, Paul tells me. And the Spirit of God tells me the same thing. Last week we began all the way back in Genesis 15. Don't be turning there. Hopefully that you took some notes if you'd like to try to keep up with some of these references. But we started out. The first area of prophecy that we're going to consider is that of the nation of Israel. And that's probably the vast, especially when you come to the Old Testament, that is the vast bulk of prophecy. It concerns the nation of Israel. But even saying that, when we consider God's dealings with the nation of Israel, it still has to do with my salvation. It still has to do with my redemption. So it's of great interest to me what God has said about the nation of Israel. And when we started back in Genesis there in the garden, where the promise was given, the prophecy was given, that there's coming a deliverer that will crush the head of Satan, of the serpent, of Satan, and all that he caused by the temptation to sin that led Adam and Eve to plunge this race, the human race, into this darkness of sin. The promise was, there's coming a Savior. There's coming a deliverer. And then, as we continued through the introduction, we see that God deals with us with eternity in mind. And Peter reminds us that God's timetable is far different than ours. And very few times, there's a few that we're actually going to look at, that God does actually set timetables for prophecy to be fulfilled. Those are the exception rather than the rule. More often than not, God doesn't give the timetable. We'll look at one this morning where he says clearly it'll be 400 years, which is a rounding off, but 400 years, we'll look at that. The 70 years of Daniel, later on in another series, we'll look at that as well. But those are rarities where God says this will be fulfilled in this particular time area. For the most part, God doesn't give his timetable, other than to say that, you know, from one who is eternal, 1,000 years as is one day with him. And so we need to remember that as we look at these. But God will, no matter what the timetable, he's got it set, and he will fulfill his word. That's what we put our trust in. That's what we believe God for. If there was going to come a Savior, God was going to have to preserve a family, a line. Oftentimes you'll hear prophetic teachers talk about a godly line, and I think it's appropriate. You don't see necessarily that specific phrase in Scripture, but the concept is there. That God has a godly line. It began with Abel, and Cain killed Abel. So, oh boy, now we're in trouble. God's plans are overthrown. No, God knew that was going to happen. And so the line continued then after Abel was killed by his brother Seth. And from that line, God was going to protect that family in order to bring in the Savior. And so as you go on and you come to Noah in Genesis 6, if you want to write some of these scriptures down, we're not going to take time to read them, but in Genesis 6, 5 to 8, we see that God had to judge the human race because in Noah's day, it had become so bad that every thought of the general population was evil, contrary to God and contrary to his ways. That's why when we come to the New Testament and we talk about the days before Jesus comes in glory and when before he comes for the church, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. I'm kind of thinking we're there, aren't you? Every thought. You can't watch a commercial. You can't drive down the highway without seeing vileness on the billboards. Every thought is evil, contrary to the will of God. Well, God could no longer tolerate such rebellion and sin. And that's why he sent the flood. There's a number of prophecies that we could look in that. Do you realize, as far as the scriptural record is concerned, it hadn't even rained when God said, Noah, you need to tell the people that it's going to rain and it's going to be a flood and everything's going to be destroyed. Can you imagine? You think it's hard for us to preach? You think people laugh at us? Think about Noah. Never had ever rained. There was a mist that would come up and would water. It was necessary to water, of course, but it was done a little differently. And Noah said, it's going to rain. Well, guess what happened? God fulfilled his word, his prophecy. He predicted something, and it took 120 years for it to happen. But it happened just like God said. And there, the fossil evidence is there of a universal flood. God fulfilled his word, but he also had a prophecy that he could not ignore way back in the garden. There's coming a Savior that's going to deliver the human race from this vileness. And so he found a man and his family that found favor. Noah and his family weren't perfect or without sin themselves, but they found grace because Noah realized his accountability to his Creator. And he believed the promise that was made to Adam way back yonder. And God honored his faith and showed him grace and saved him and his family. Why did he do that? Because he was going to save me. He was going to save you. God promised Noah that he would keep his covenant with Noah. And that included a number of things, a number of specific things to Noah, but it also included that previous promise of the deliverer. Noah had three sons. The present human race is descended from that one family and from those three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The godly line was going to continue through Shem, and that is the line from which Abraham descended. You're familiar with the term anti-Semitism? It comes from the name Shem, and so it is against the line of Shem, and specifically one family that came from Shem, and that, of course, was Abraham. Let's begin our reading this morning in Genesis 12, where this very important, there are, Brother Freestone has a track out in the entry hall that says the Outlines of Prophecy. And he deals with, in that track, several mountain peak prophecies, and this is one of them. This is an essential prophecy for you to know and to understand. And it specifically has to do with Israel, but it also has specifically to do with you. Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation." Now remember, Abram was 75 years old, had no children, and God is making these predictions. Well, he's making these promises. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a prophecy of a promise of Abraham's descendants receiving a land that he was going to make their own. It was his land, he's the creator, and he was going to give it to them as his chosen people. He said, "I would make of you a great nation and give you a great name, and that you would, through you, the entire world, the entire human race would be affected one way or the other. I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. And through you, the entire human race will be blessed." Now, those are some pretty big promises to make to an old man who had no children. 25 years later, God gave Isaac miraculously to Sarah. Has this prophecy been fulfilled? Well, it's being fulfilled. Do the descendants of Abraham, which are the Jews, do they possess a land today which they claim that they have a God-given right to? They're there, aren't they? We sang the song. You may have got tired of the word old-fashioned, and I kind of get tired of it too, not for the same reasons that some do. The Word of God is relevant today. And for people to write it off as having no relevance to modern-day life, they're blind. They're in darkness. And of course, we know that that's a reality. But to me, I see that these prophecies are very much applicable to today and today's society. There is the descendants of Abraham that possess a land that they say God gave them, and that the historical evidence is that God gave it to them. Are they a nation that has affected the entire history of humanity? Now, ask yourself that. You know, the critics, they say we're idiots. Crazy. We're crazy. I've been told that of late. You people are crazy for believing the Bible the way that you believe it. Well, the Bible tells me I'm sane when I trust the Word of God. What's crazy is to deny that there's a Creator, that there's a God. What's crazy is to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then for the child of God, what is foolish is for you to fail to surrender your will to your father's will. But there is a nation. They are the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, according to, in fulfillment of the prophecy made to Abraham. that has affected the entire history of the entire human race? What other people have had such a long influence on history? Now, there have been a lot that have influenced history. I think of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Aztecs, the Vikings. They've all had some impact on history, haven't they? But where are they? They're not here. But the Jews are still here. The nation of Israel's still here. Can you really ignore that? Well, some people choose to. But even from a reasonable standpoint, high school, I was in debate class. That's just clear. You cannot simply say, well, I don't believe that, when evidence is presented. You have to counter the evidence. The nation of Israel stands as one of the greatest evidence that God is who he says he is. Why is it that the enormously powerful nations and men, like Hitler, for example, why is it that such a concentrated, well thought out, I mean, this was Hitler's plan, if you're a history buff, which I've kind of turned out to be, I wasn't in school, but this was a good plan to get rid of the Jews. And from every human standpoint, it should have succeeded, but it didn't. Why? Because God says, I got a plan for this people. Why have the communists not been able to succeed in stamping out the very thought of God? Because the nation of Israel stands that says, no, there's one God, and he's our God. Some people think, well, you know, well, Hitler didn't succeed because we get caught up in the pride of patriotism. Well, it's because the United States is so powerful. Saints, be careful. You be careful with patriotism. You thank God for his blessings that he has given in this country. But Israel stands not because of the United States. And Israel will continue to stand not because of the United States, but because God has made a promise. Because God has fulfilled. He's blessed us. Because that's also part of the problem. He blesses those who bless Israel. And he curses those who curse Israel. But our blessings come from God. Israel's protection comes from God. Israel stands as evidence that God is God. In Deuteronomy 7, if you'll just write this reference down, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, there we see where God specifically tells the Jewish nation that descended from Abraham. He says, I've chosen you. Yeah, in verse 7, I want to make sure I get my references right here. I've chosen you. And it's not because Israel as a people and the individuals of that nation were such wonderful people. But he chose them for a reason. And that was to protect them and reveal himself to them in order that he could bring in his son to the human race. And that those who had faith would know why he came to the human race. So he chose them, not because they were such a great people, but he chose them and made them special for his own glory. Evil men and nations will come and go and have, and they will continue to do so. In our own modern times, we have, well, I'll refrain from what I would like to call him, but the Iranian dictator who makes boasts about wiping Israel off the face of the earth. And he believes it. And I believe he's going to try. But I know from the Word of God, he will not succeed. Now what transpires between his arrogant boasts and the coming of the Lord? I don't know all the things that will fill in that space. I know some things that for the human race and for Israel, as we'll yet look at, they won't be pleasant things. For the world, they won't be pleasant things. But this I know, when the smoke clears, God's earthly chosen people will stand. Now, not as the nation that we see it now, not the political nation that we see now, and we need to understand this in the light of Scripture. When we talk about Israel being the final, and God's final plan and purpose for Israel as a nation, it's not what we see today. I believe that in that political nation, we see the remnant exists that God is going to purify. But the nation as we see right now, it's not going to remain like it is. I'm not saying that God's going, that's going to be untouched. In fact, I know from the Word of God, and we'll look at, God's going to allow a lot of touching, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But from that nation will emerge a remnant purified according to the Word of God. Let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, that tell us and remind us of what I've already touched on, why God chose the nation of Israel, and why they are special, and why God will not allow arrogant, vile men to destroy them like they have intended throughout the entire history of the human race. Romans 3 and verses 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The revelation of the will of God was committed to the Jewish people. This is why God chose Abraham. This is why he made promises to his family that were re-given, re-emphasized to Jacob and to Isaac and to the descendants that came from them. And then later, as it comes to King David, these special promises that had to do with this promised one that was coming. God revealed his will, an ongoing progressive revelation of what he intended to do in order to bring the human race back to himself, to give them that opportunity, to give individuals who believe the opportunity to be saved. You stop and think about it. If you've ever, throughout history, the Christendom has been one of the greatest enemies of the Jewish people. And how sad is that? How dark Christendom is to be able to have a hatred for the Jewish people. It's because God chose and kept the Jewish people that I can read to you these verses. If it wasn't for the Jewish race, we would not have a revelation of who God is and his redemption for us. And if for no other reason, you can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because through them you have the Word of God. They were given the oracles of God. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the laws, the service of God, and the promises? Talking about all these things that we're talking about. The promises that were made to Abraham and his descendants. The prophecies concerning the great nation and the protection of Israel. Who are they? Of whom the fathers and from the fathers according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. The Third Reich, they claimed to march under the banner of Christianity. Some in different degrees, but it was there. But they were going to wipe out the Jews because all Jews were rats. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ was a Jew. You see how foolish? But that's how twisted Satan causes the minds of men who reject God. What we know about the character and the nature of God, we know because God faithfully dealt with Israel, kept them. Jesus, in talking to the woman at the well, you can write this reference down in John 4, 20 and 24. Jesus himself said, salvation is of the Jews. And this is the whole point of prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. They were the channel through which God was going to bring in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. I thank God for his dealings with Israel. They matter to me. I want to know them. I want to study them because they're not disconnected to his dealings with me. It has everything to do with me and you and all who believe. So when I study prophecy, you know, I'm not amazed by dates or events. I say that. That's not my primary occupation, preoccupation. I'm not even focused on events that are going to happen. What thrills my heart when I study the Word of God and I study these prophecies is that God's love for me is so vast, so detailed, so complete that he orchestrated these things before I was ever on the scene in order to bring about my redemption. Saints, again, that makes me fall on my face before God. That makes me, how can I not devote my life to him when he has used all of his wisdom, his power, just so I can participate with his son, have fellowship with his son, This is why Paul, as we read last week, as Paul in Romans 11 contemplated God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel and how that relates to the church, he says, oh, the depths of the love of God, the wisdom of God. It just boggles the mind how God has orchestrated all of these things, and we need to rejoice in that. Now this morning, for what time we have left, I want us to consider some things. God prophesied that he would make Abraham's descendants a great nation. He prophesied that all the world would be blessed in them and through them. But the critic is going to say, but wait a minute, what about all the sorrow of the nation of Israel? What about the misery of the Jewish people? One of the lines, my favorite lines in Fiddler on the Roof, if you haven't seen it, no big deal, but I think many of you have. But Tevye, the main character, he was Jewish, and like a lot of Christians, he knew a little bit about the Bible, and then he came up with his own interpretations. But he knew that God had said that he had chosen Israel, and one time in Tevye's prayer, he said to God, I know you've chosen us, but as he contemplated his own sorrow and that of the Jewish people, he says, couldn't just once you choose somebody else? Because your choosing us seems to have left us in quite a mess here. And the critic may come to that conclusion, just like that fictional character did. What about all the sorrow and the misery of the Jewish people? Well, as you study prophecy, you find out that even that is evidence that God is who he said he is. Because he prophesied of that sorrow because of their unbelief. And I want to look at a few of those so that we understand. Let's go to Genesis 15. This, again, is part of the amazing thing. The fact that there is a Jewish race that still exists is a miracle when you understand everything that they have suffered simply because they are Jews. Simply because they believe that there is one God. Genesis 15 and verse 13. Then he, God, said to Abram. Now this is early on in God's dealing with Abraham before he even changed his name. So he promises that he's going to bless him, make a great nation of him. But then at that very beginning, he also says this. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Okay, he's promised them a land that is theirs. But now he says, I want you to know, they're going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. And will serve them. And they will affect them for 400 years. Here's one of those prophecies that does have a timetable. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, talking to Abraham. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This has to do with the Canaanites. And I can't go into detail here, but because it is always a question that I have to deal with from people that say, how can a God of love order the Israelites to go and slaughter entire peoples? You need to understand that God patiently gave the Canaanites opportunity to turn. And they only went further and further from him. And so God commanding the Israelites to go and destroy them was God's hand of judgment on that sinful people. And how can that happen? Well, do you realize part of the message of the gospel is that God is going to judge the unrighteous, the ungodly? He's God. He's the creator. He has every right to judge his creation. And he's going to do it. And in this case, he did it early with the Amorites, early as far as not waiting until the end of time. But certainly he gave them time. And he said, it's not yet time, but it is coming. And it came to pass when the sun went down, verse 17, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces, those sacrifices that Abraham had made. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites and Raphaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God wanted Abraham, and as Abraham revealed what was revealed to him as he passed it on to his descendants, God wanted his people to know that he was not taken by surprise by anything. He foretold the Egyptian bondage, that they were going to be slaves in Egypt. This is one of those mountain peak prophecies as well. Before it ever happened, he says, I want you to know it's going to happen. And it's going to be about 400 years, as rounded to 400. As you read Exodus 12:40 and Galatians 3:17, you find out it was 430 years altogether. But the Israelites should have remembered this prophecy. And you remember how the account Moses had difficulty convincing the people that God had sent him to deliver them? The people should have known the prophecy, that it was time for God to fulfill his word, but they were a people of unbelief. God redeemed Egypt, redeemed Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand because he wanted to teach them, you are nothing apart from my power. You are nothing apart from me. He wants to teach us the same thing. Genesis 50. I'm just going to have you write these references down if you want to. Joseph knew the prophecy that had been given to his, Abraham is his grandfather? Great-grandfather, somebody help me. Grandfather, thank you. Joseph remembered the prophecy. He believed the prophecy. And so there in Genesis 50, when he's about to die, he says to the Jews, he says, God is going to visit you and take us back to the land he promised us. And when he does, I want you to swear you're going to take my body with you. You go to Hebrews 11:22, and God says it was by faith that Joseph did that. Faith in what? Faith in the word of God. And then in Exodus 13, we see Moses' faithfulness to honor the promise that was made to Joseph, and they took Joseph's bones. Why? Because they believed the promise of God. Moses didn't take Joseph's bones thinking, well, I hope we make it, or otherwise we'll just have to bury him in the desert. Moses took his bones because he knew he was going to the land of Canaan, that the people of Israel were going to the land of Canaan. Saints, we need to imitate Joseph's faith. Again, when we talk about prophecy and the fulfillment of the word of God, it is all about taking God at his word. As we get to the prophecies that are directly given to us concerning translation, concerning what's waiting for us in eternity, we're not crazy for believing that stuff. History has proven that God is the one who orchestrates the events of humanity. And he's revealed some things to us, just like he revealed to Joseph. And Joseph believed God. Do you believe Jesus is coming? It really doesn't matter what else is going on in the world. I know Jesus is coming because he said so in his word. That's it. The other things simply point to the reality of God is fulfilling his word. He's orchestrating what he said he would do. We know the history of Israel up and down. Even as they left Egypt, they were 40 years in the wilderness. They had to spend extra time because of their unbelief. God brought Israel into the land of Canaan, and under the leadership of Joshua, these prophecies were fulfilled. Remember, this was a slave nation, Israel. When they left Egypt, they hadn't been trained in military tactics. They weren't highly educated. But this group of slaves went in and conquered nations that had standing armies who trained to kill others. And yet this little nation conquered the land of Canaan. How can you ignore that? How can you ignore the very existence of Israel in Palestine? It is the faithfulness of God to his word. But when Israel came in, Deuteronomy 7, let's go there so we understand the ongoing misery of the people of Israel, why God allowed it, why he predicted it. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1-6. Now remember, look at history in the light of these passages. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, all the Perizzites there, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Those are some pretty harsh words. But this is a God of love. And you know why he wanted the nation of Israel to be separated? A holy people. So he could usher in the Savior that would save individuals by his grace. But he said, if you do not do what I've asked you to do, I will destroy you as a nation. Many of God's people today are destroyed by sin and are not enjoying the fullness of God's blessing in their life simply because they didn't heed God's word. This is why we take it so seriously. This is why it's an unconditional surrender to the will of God. Because I want the fullness of God's blessing. We know from the Old Testament that Israel, because of their unbelief, didn't fully conquer the inhabitants of Canaan, and they adopted the lifestyles and the worship, the idolatry of their neighbors. The nation went through many different stages of apostasy, some stages of revival, and then back to apostasy. Under Joshua, there was victory and faithfulness to God during his time. During the time of Judges, there was a falling away, and then there was a returning, and then ultimately a falling. Under David and Solomon, there was the greatest times of revival and dedication to the Lord, the glory days of Israel. But then came the split of the nations, as Sister Wanda in her Sunday school lessons is presenting to us. There were a few good kings in Judah, but for the most part, Israel continued in gross idolatry. But Moses warned against it, and I want to read this prophecy in Deuteronomy 29. I'd like for you to turn there so that we understand this part of Israel's history is also orchestrated by God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 24. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's a good precept for us to understand. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's a lot of things he has not revealed to us. And some people use that as an excuse to ignore what he has revealed to us. Well, that's sin. Because the things that he has revealed, we are obligated to know. And he gives us the ability to know and a privilege to know. But God revealed to Israel what would happen if they would disobey. It led to the captivity of the 10 tribes to Assyria first. Then later, the kingdom of Judah to the Babylonians. And then one more in Jeremiah 29 that I think is essential for us to understand. Jeremiah 29 and verses 17 to 19. I'm going to have to leave you on a bad note for Israel. We'll look at the good later that is coming. But in Jeremiah 29 and verse 17, now I want you to stop and think as we read this. If you have any understanding of history, to me it is so mind-boggling that this one little people in every nation and every society in which they would have a little village of Jews, a little gathering of Jews, that everywhere they went, and we could go through every nation, the European nations, Spain, again, look up some historic facts. And wherever there was a problem in a nation, whenever the economy went bad, who got the blame for that? Now, in our country, we blame either the Democrats or the Republicans. You know, we point out, well, it's his fault. You know who it was throughout history? It was the Jews. When there was a plague, you know whose fault it was? The Jews. Why? Because they're Jews. Any problem, anything that was not going right, it was their fault. As we mentioned Hitler a number of times, that was his message. It's their fault. They were the bankers. And you look at that at face value. I mean, if you would just look at the excuses that were made and because they blamed them, they killed them. That's how vicious their anger toward them were, their bigotry toward them. And you look at that on the surface and you scratch your head. I mean, without knowing all the other parts of it. And, you know, it's like I just look over there at Wanda and Wanda, I've got a headache and it's your fault. Don't ask me to explain it. I mean, that's how foolish it is. But there is a biblical explanation for that dark, twisted thinking. Jeremiah 29 tells us. We'll have to close with this morning. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword. This is God talking about his chosen people Israel because of their unbelief in his word. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. And this is the passage that this is what I have underlined. I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would they heed, says the Lord. God predicted that curse that Jews have been among all the nations. The hissing, blaming them for everything. It's a fulfillment of the Word of God. How can you deny that? Lord willing, next week we'll understand that these prophecies do not annul the other prophecies that God has concerning his nation. They do explain this horrific history that they have, but it doesn't annul what God has yet in store for the nation of Israel. Well, let's stand this morning. Remember whose word we're talking about. Many of you are going through some very difficult trials that seem, I mean, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. This same faithful God who always fulfills his word has given you some promises too. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will give wisdom to those who ask him what to do next. He will give you strength when you have no strength. He'll make all of these things work together for your eternal good. And that the sufferings of this present time, the promises are unending. The sufferings of this present time are unworthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. That's the same word from this same God. He's worthy of our praise. I want us to worship the Lord this morning. If I give you the opportunity, you have to worship him because you believe he's worthy. But I want us to have an opportunity to worship the Lord and ask Brother Virgil to dismiss us in a word of prayer.